We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our church service this morning at Cave Springs Ministries. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. That was from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And now, skipping down to verse 14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." From an article in the Youth's Instructor, October 13, 1898, we read, "The humanity of the Son of God is everything to us. It is the golden chain that binds our souls to Christ and through Christ to God. This is to be our study. Christ was a real man. He gave proof of his humility in becoming a man. Yet he was God in the flesh. When we approach this subject, we would do well to heed the words spoken by Christ to Moses at the burning bush, 'Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground,' Exodus 3:5. We should come to this study with the humility of a learner, with a contrite heart, and the study of the incarnation of Christ is a fruitful field which will repay the searcher who digs deep for hidden truth." Close quotes. What is God? What is He for? What is the reason for His existence? Have you ever wondered why there is a God? What does He care about what happens to this place we call Earth, or even for those who inhabit such a place? What does He care about you, about me? Who is Jesus? Some people believe that Jesus is God. Is that really true? Or is He merely someone that God likes really well, that He wanted to honor by adopting Him as a son? Maybe God created Jesus so He could have a son. But then, why did Jesus become a man? Was it so that God could have a son? Maybe Jesus was born to Mary for this purpose, so that God could have a son. Maybe that's how Jesus came into existence. He was born like we are. After all, that's how we all came to life, isn't it? Well, we can't answer all these questions today. Indeed, some of these questions, I don't know whether we will ever learn the answer. But we do know this. God has a son, and he became a man, and he proved to us that he cares about us. The book of Hebrews has much to say about this subject. Let's turn there and find out. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." God speaks to us through the Bible. There are many people in the world who believe that the Bible is man's idea, that the Bible is the idea of a few brilliant men who tried to describe who God is, what he is all about, and what he is up to. But what does this theory say about the relation between man and God? Can man in this way create God? God now becomes man's idea. If the God of the Bible is a figment of man's prolific imagination, then how is he different from all the other gods in the world? Is there any wonder that there are so many gods floating around? Each man has his own idea, his own interpretation of what he sees. We flatter ourselves and think that we can see so much, yet in reality we can see so little that we are virtually blind. Like blind children, we are asked to describe an elephant. Each one feels a different part of the elephant, and each one perceives the elephant in a different, as a different entity. Some think it is a tree, some a snake, some a spear, some a rope. But none of the children are able to get a full idea of what an elephant is. It's as if we are lost in the woods. We can't see the forest for the trees. That is where we are. Man cannot by himself ever get a full picture of God. He is too big for us. His scope is beyond our comprehension. We cannot, by thinking, understand him, for our thoughts are not like his thoughts, and our ways not like his ways. If we want to know who God is and what he is all about, we have left for us only one thing. We have left for us only to listen to what he has to say and to watch what he has to do. As we are told in Hebrews 3, verse 1, we are to consider him, and we can merely appreciate his actions, and we can only understand him by faith. In addition to speaking to us through the Bible, God speaks to us in his Son. The King James rendering of the Greek word en is by, but that same word can also be translated in, which is probably the better translation of 2 Corinthians 5:19, which says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. But Christ was not merely a son who was named to inherit all things, but as the active agent in creation, he earned his inheritance. He was the one who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He was the one who formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into him his own eternal life. He was the one who said, "Be ye therefore perfect and go and sin no more." He is the one who has the power in his word itself to create the things that he says. He is the one who framed the worlds with his word, making the things that we can see out of things that do not exist. He is the all-powerful Son of the living God who became a man and raised us above the heights of the earth. And we can experience all of this if we choose to believe. Verse 3, Hebrews chapter 1. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus does not reflect the radiance of God's glory. He is the radiance of God's glory. The word translated express image means a carved engraving, an exact representation in every way. Picture, if you will, the seal of a notary public. When it is applied to the paper, it forges into the fabric of the material an exact representation of the seal. You can feel it with your fingers, for it is an express image. This is how Christ represents the Father. For he says in John 14:9, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father," and from all this it would appear as if the Father has physical substance. You may have heard the question asked, what keeps the planets from falling down? What holds them in space? Do the angels push them around? No, the angels don't push them around. It says right here that Christ sustains all things by the power of that same word that created them. The same word that created all things also holds them together and keeps them in their proper paths. The human race is the only order of created beings that has gone astray, and we do it by our own unbelief, which was the risk God took when he created us with the power of choice. But the good news is right here in this verse. Look, it says right here in verse 3 that he purged our sins. He has taken them away. That's what the verb to purge means. But note that it is past tense, not will purge. not maybe would purge if we do something first, but purged. It has already been accomplished. When Christ says with his all-powerful word, go and sin no more, he takes away our sins. Yet there is another way in which he does that, and we will find it in chapter 2 of this book. So stay tuned, you will see it. And then, having purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of God the Father. So, there he is, sharing the rulership of the universe with the Father. He is your Father too, because Christ is truly our brother. And, if we believe, we have been adopted as sons and daughters. Will you consent to that? Then believe that you are, and appreciate the price paid for the gift, and then, through the power of God, you will act the part. Verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. What is the difference between a son and a friend of the family? The son inherits the father's name, doesn't he? Christ received his name by inheritance, not by adoption. He was of the exact same nature as his father. He too is God, 100% God. The name he carries is his family name. But you and I become children by adoption. And it says here that the angels are never called children of God. Verse 6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten unto the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath appointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Christ is the ruler of all things, and the sign of his authority is the righteousness by which he rules. Angels are also powerful, yet as powerful as they are, they all worship Jesus. Are we too good to do the same? Verse 10, And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Christ is above all created things. He is worthy of our worship because he is God. He is 100% God, self-existing and possessing underived eternal life. This is the message of Hebrews chapter 1, and it forms the backdrop of chapter 2, as is shown by the first word of chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just I'm going to prove it in just a minute. Just wait and see. Beginning with verse 2 again. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also, bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Since the angels, who are more powerful than we, possessing the ability to perform miracles and signs and wonders, minister to us who inherit salvation, should we not for this reason pay close attention to what they say? For they say only the things originally said by Christ before the foundation of the world. This is a warning to us. Shall we heed it? If we neglect the salvation already given to us, how can we escape? For we have no excuse. God has pulled out all the stops, both in purchasing for us our salvation and in revealing to us the extent of his love. We can only be lost through unbelief. We can only be lost by calling God a liar. Verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection to the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Angels do not inherit the control of the world to come, but rather man. Yet who are we? What have we done to qualify for such a responsibility, for such an honor? Even though we have been made a little lower than the angels, does God crown man with glory and honor and make him caretaker of the works of his hands? Why? It doesn't seem to make any sense. Christ rules with righteousness. That is the sign of his authority. But all man has is unrighteousness. What qualifies us to have everything subject to us? True, it was given to Adam originally, but he lost it. That is why at present we do not yet see all things put under man. But it appears to us that we should have lost it forever because of our sin. But, fortunately, verse 9 starts with a but. Hebrews 2, verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. But there is hope. Instead of seeing man's sin, we see Jesus, who also was made a little lower than the angels. Who was it that we saw earlier that was made a little lower than the angels? Man. Who do we see now that was made a little lower than the angels? Christ. Jesus Christ, who, as chapter 1 tells us, is 100% God, has now become man for the purpose of dying for the human race, as our substitute and surety, the representative of the human race. What he did for us and as us, for he was one with us and one of us. Yet he was God. And his death was his glory and honor, for his glory and his honor are his humility, which is his character. That is who he is. And the word translated taste really means in the Latin, gusto, to drink to the dregs. Christ emptied himself fully and completely, tasting the full extent of death. That anguish that the sinner will feel when mercy no longer pleads for the guilty race. Paul tells us here that his death was made for everyone, the whole world, the whole human race. This is the grace of God. Well, what more could we ask for? What more could God do? Would we give up our sons for a worthy cause? Yes, this has been done. There have been untold widows, orphans, and weeping mothers throughout the ages who have willingly, and maybe some not so willingly, given their men up for what might be considered worthy causes throughout the history of this ungrateful planet. But Christ did this while we were still his enemies. What more could we ask for? God has not left anything undone. A mother might forget her child, but God did not forget us, nor will he ever forget us. What more could God have done? Verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Did Jesus need to learn something? Did Jesus need to be made perfect? Wasn't he already perfect? Yes, he was. What then could this be talking about? What was it that could make him more perfect? It was his sufferings that made him perfect. It is suffering that makes us perfect. We grow through our trials. Do not become discouraged with trials. God allows us to be let down by our friends for the purpose that we will not place our trust in humanity. God allows crises to come to us so that we might be able to see his all-powerful deliverance. The more marked the crisis, the more marked the deliverance. How else can we be prepared for the time of trouble that is to come? The word translated captain in the King James actually means furnishing the first cause or occasion, or first fruit. Jesus became the first fruit of the human race. Jesus actually became man for the purpose of representing the human race to the universe. That's what a captain does. He represents his team. And he also preceded us in life, death, and resurrection, just forging for the whole human race salvation full and free. What he did as a man was done for us and given to us, and he now lives in us if we will receive him. The only way we can be lost is by rejecting this gift and calling God a liar, which is what unbelief is. We refuse to receive Jesus. Having never been a man before, Jesus had to find out what it was like in order to be that first fruit or captain of the race. In a battle, the captain or leader leads the forces into the battle. He is the one who goes first. Would you send your most inexperienced soldier to lead the forces? No. Would you send your weakest soldier to lead the forces? No. Would you send someone who is ill into the battle to lead your forces? No. Christ had to gain the necessary experience to lead us into the battle. That is why he had to become man, one of the reasons. Hebrews 2:11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Jesus is not ashamed of us. We are one. He is our brother. He has taken our humanity. He has adopted us as his own. By his death he bought us. By his righteous life, amid all his sufferings, he has declared his name, his character, to us. And by so doing, he has given us his righteousness, forging out righteousness for us in his life and in his death, and thus taking away our sin. Verse 13. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Has this text ever bothered you? Have you ever wondered how it is that if the devil has been destroyed, he can still be around to wreak havoc upon us and cause so much misery and pain even today? That is a good question, isn't it? Well, the Greek word translated destroy in the King James actually means to paralyze, not necessarily to destroy outright. So the devil has been paralyzed. But he can be freed, can't he? How can he be freed? If we let him, he can be freed. He is freed by our unbelief. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." If all power has been given to Jesus, how much does that leave for Satan? None, unless we give it to him. Through our own power of choice, through our own unbelief, we can give the devil power over us. And by doing so, we call Jesus a liar. Can you see? The devil has been paralyzed. The word translated flesh in verse 14 is the Greek word sarx, S-A-R-X, which means literally what can be stripped off, or in actual use, the material or substance of the living body, including the animal nature with cravings to which incite to sin, or the earthly nature of man apart from divine influence. In other words, our physical bodies. This is sarx. It is also called human nature, sinful nature, humanity, sinful flesh, fallen flesh, among others. I like to use the term fallen, sinful, human flesh to avoid any ambiguity. In presenting the human nature of Christ, I have concluded that I must first present the theological concept of the nature of man that divides the physical, sarx, from the mental and spirit, heart and reins. This is different from our health concept on that spiritual, mental, and physical are united and work together. It's different from that. Each is true in its own sphere. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And we'll look at verse 17. Here it says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." So you can see that there is this battle going on in every man. The fallen sinful human flesh, sarx, is battling against the Holy Spirit. What are the things that you cannot do? Are they the good things or the bad things? They are the bad things. Does this mean that we cannot sin? Verse 16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." While we are walking in the Spirit, we have the mind of God. God cannot sin. He proved this in his perfect life amid all that suffering. With respect to the mind, then, Philippians 2 verse 5 says, "Let this mind or attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So we can have the mind of Christ. We can have his attitude. We can have his motivation. Now we have these two aspects that make up man: the mind, including the spirit of man, and the flesh, sarx, which is the physical makeup of man. You and I were born with a fallen, sinful human flesh and the fallen, sinful human mind. We have both. The fallen, sinful human mind is sometimes called the sinning nature, or the nature that commits sin. The flesh, as weak as it is, cannot sin because it does not have the power of choice. But sin is committed in the mind. The only thing that makes any difference is whose mind is in control of your flesh. Christ, on the other hand, who in heaven had a sinless mind and a sinless body, whatever that was, we don't know for sure, took on him our fallen, sinful human flesh while retaining his sinless mind. This is how it was that he could, from infancy, never sin while in fallen, sinful human flesh. He never committed sin. Even though he had taken the same flesh that you and I have, not the sinless flesh of pre-fall Adam. Although through our natural human flesh that he took, it was natural for him to sin, that is pertaining to the laws of nature, it was not normal for him to sin. Indeed, he never once, not even by a thought or glance, ever did commit sin or give Satan an indication of a willingness to sin. In this respect, and this respect alone, he was different from us. He was born taking our fallen sinful flesh, yet retaining his original sinless mind. But we are born with fallen sinful flesh and fallen sinful mind. Therefore, it is both natural and normal for us to sin. Well, let's look at this picture. Christ at birth, his flesh was fallen flesh. His mind was sinless mind. You and me at birth, our flesh is fallen flesh. Our mind is sinful mind. Now at conversion, Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, something happens. There is a conversion that takes place. Christ still has, conversion is not applicable to Christ because he never needed to be changed. So he still has the fallen flesh that he took and his sinless mind. But on our side is where the conversion happens. Now our flesh doesn't change. We still have fallen flesh. But now we've been converted. Our mind has been changed and we take upon us or have given to us the sinless mind of Christ to dwell in us and have control over our flesh. That is conversion. Conversion, as you can see, is a change of mind. And this is the good news. When we receive Christ's mind, we then become partakers of the divine nature. That's what needs to happen. Back to Hebrews chapter 2. And look at verse 15. It says, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Now the Greek word translated seed actually means sperm, thus underscoring the physical aspect of the human flesh that Christ took. Christ took on him the sperm of Abraham. Jesus is 100% man, 100% God, but also 100% man. Why did Jesus do it? Why did he take humanity upon him? Out of love, that is agape, yes, but also there is another reason. Let's look at Hebrews 2, verse 17. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Where is Jesus now? He is in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. He is our faithful high priest. What is the work of the high priest? He removes the sins of the people. Jesus is now in the process of taking away the sins of his people, getting ready to come to earth to claim them as his own and to take them away from this awful place. Will you let him do that for you? Will you let him remove your sins? It won't happen overnight, but it will happen. If you are willing to believe, it will happen. And when you allow Jesus to remove the last of the things he wants to change in your life, then you are ready to be sealed and you are ready to be translated without seeing death. What is your answer? Is this what you want for him to do for you? Don't put it off. For putting it off is to make a decision that will be harder to change later. Choose for Jesus right now. Verse 18, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. The word succor here means to run to the cry of. Exodus 19:4 says, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Do you know how a mother eagle teaches her babies to fly? Would you like to know? When the baby eaglets are old enough to learn how to fly, they are scared but don't want to go. What do you suppose the mother eagle does? She pushes them out of the nest, and down they drop. If they thought they were scared before, now they are really scared, aren't they? Well, they just keep falling and falling, all the time flapping their wings desperately, trying to hold themselves up. After a while, the mother says, okay, that is enough, and she tucks her wings under her and she does a dive bomb. With her wings tucked, she can drop much faster than her flapping baby, and she dives under him and comes up. And guess what? She catches him on her back and saves his life. She keeps doing this until finally the poor baby figures it out, and he learns to fly. This is what Jesus does for us. Not that we need to learn to fly on our own, but that we learn to rely upon him 100% of the time. When we are tempted, Jesus is always there to hold us up, for he is experienced. He's been there before, and he's succeeded in every case against the power of the devil. We have nothing to fear. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we'll look at verse 1. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, a redundancy to emphasize the point, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. From the periodical Signs of the Times, June 9, 1898, we find this incredible statement by the lady Ellen G. White. After the fall of man, Satan declared that human beings were proved to be incapable of keeping the law of God, and he sought to carry the universe with him in this belief. Satan's words appeared to be true, and Christ came to unmask the deceiver. The majesty of heaven undertook the cause of man, and with the same facilities that man may obtain, that being Christ's sinless mind, withstood the temptations of Satan as man must withstand them by relying on the strength of the Father. This was the only way in which man could become a partaker of the divine nature. In taking human nature, Christ was fitted to understand man's trials and sorrows and all the temptations wherewith he is beset. Angels who were unacquainted with sin could not sympathize with man in his particular trials. Christ condescended to take man's nature and was tempted in all points like as we, that he might know how to succor all who should be tempted. What a sight for heaven to look upon! Christ, who knew not the least taint of sin or defilement, took our nature in its deteriorated condition. This was humiliation greater than finite man can comprehend. God was manifest in the flesh. He humbled himself. What a subject for thought, for deep, earnest contemplation. So infinitely great that he was the majesty of heaven, and yet he stooped so low without losing one atom of his dignity and glory. He stooped to poverty and to the deepest abasement among men. For our sake he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. There was not a drop of our bitter woe which he did not taste, not a part of our curse which he did not endure, that he might bring many sons and daughters to God. The question was asked recently, what do you do with a drunken sailor? This is what you do with a drunken sailor. Now get this. In assuming humanity, Christ took the part of every human being. He was the head of humanity, a being divine and human. With his long human arm, he can encircle humanity, while with his divine arm he could lay hold of the throne of the infinite. Close quote. What God has done is simply this. He has reached all the way from heaven down to us and bridged that cavernous gap that we, by our sin, have placed between us and God. Well, let me draw it on the board. I want to draw two lines and that are wide apart. And above the top line, I want to put the word God. And below the bottom line, I want to put the word man. And in the middle, in that cavernous gap, is the word sin. Now, from the word God down to the word man, draw an arrow. And then on the other side, from man to the word God, draw an arrow up. God comes down to pick man up. God folds man in his arms and carries him back up to where God is. That is the picture. Picture's worth 1,000 words, right? What else can be said? Let me close with this verse. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, that is sarx, is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard said that it should come. And even now, already is it in the world. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Romans 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
For our God. Straight and the rough place is plain. The crooked straight and the rough place is plain. The crooked straight and the rough place is plain.